Going to have today and Wednesday what I'm going to call the Stanley Horton Lectureship. I had a graduate who is now in ministry in my office just a few days ago saying to me, "You know, Dean Phillips, I wish I had taped Dr. Horton's messages when I was on this campus. He's meant so much to me." And I know that the Lord has something for us, don't you? Through Dr. Horton. So Dr. Horton, it's a joy to have you come this morning and also on Wednesday morning and share with us the word.
Thank you, Dean Phillips. And I am truly sorry that Dr. Akinge isn't here. He is a tremendous preacher, a man that has had a great ministry. He was one of the founders of the Association of Evangelicals, National Association of Evangelicals. He has had a great ministry in education. He was pastor of the Park Street Church in Boston while I was going to school back there, and at a certain commencement service, I had the opportunity to preach on divine healing in that church. I think probably the first time that had ever happened. But this morning, I'm glad I'm here. I don't think there's any greater group of people than we have gathered here. I don't think there's any college in the country or in the world that can top CBC. And I praise God that He has brought the cream of the crop right here. I just trust that God will continue to pour out His blessings and His Spirit upon each one of us. I've had the privilege recently of going out and ministering in one of the churches of one of our graduates, and that's always a great thrill to get out once in a while to see what the Lord is doing through those who have been here at CBC and are now out in the field. And we have them all around the world, and I think there's no greater thrill to a teacher than to feel that you've had a little part in helping to prepare some of these in some way to influence these who are doing such a great work for God. This church I was in up in Des Moines was just moved into a new building. There were glad tidings up there. They're full of the Spirit. The young people were on fire. People were getting saved and filled with the Spirit and just about every service. And it was just tremendous to see what God was doing. And I thank God for every one of you. And whether you go into full-time ministry or not, I know that you have a ministry. You have a place that God has for you. This morning, I feel that God wants us to direct our attention to the first chapter of Hebrews. And I'm going to read this and up through the fourth verse of the second chapter. Because if there's one thing that is going to make us usable to the Lord is if we keep Jesus central. He uses all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds. The prophets, some of them were priests, some of them farmers, some of them from various other occupations. The disciples were from different occupations. Some of them fishermen. There was a tax collector. There were others. But Jesus became central in their lives, in their ministry. And they opened up to the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing that the Holy Spirit would rather do than glorify Jesus. So I'm going to read this rather extended passage here. I'm reading it from the New International Version. This is my daughter Faith's copy. I forgot to ask her if I could use it, but you forgive me, won't you? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels, all God's angels, worship him." And speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed or exchanged, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt anoint your word, that thou wilt draw our hearts toward thee, and that thou wilt give us wisdom in what we have to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Hebrews does something here, I think, that is so important. I think it's a lesson for us all in our ministry. It begins by focusing attention on Jesus. He's the center of what is said here. And it gives us a wonderful picture of Jesus. We see here how he is beyond anything that the prophets were or gave. God spoke in the Old Testament times through the prophets, not only through their words, but through their lives. But in these last days, it says he gave us a new kind of a revelation, a son kind of a revelation, that through his son, he has given us a revelation of what the image of God is all about. The fullness of that image that man could have become, so that we have something better in Jesus, even though he came and identified himself with us. What we have seen of the image of God in man is marred by the fall, marred by sin, marred by self, marred by human ego. But in Jesus, we see the perfection of that image of what God intended us to become. Even the word image and the word likeness back there in Genesis, the first chapter, implies that when God made man, man was not all that he could become. God created him in such a way that he could develop and grow and become more like the Lord. And this was God's intention. But we never saw that in man because of man's fall, because of sin. But in Jesus, we see it. In Jesus, we see the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being as he sustains all things by his powerful word. And here again, we're not looking at Jesus as the babe in the manger. We're not looking at Jesus even as he was here on earth. But as Hebrews sees him here, ascended on high, there at the right hand of the Father, having received again the glory that he once shared before he came down to be born in that manger. And as we see him exalted above all, above the angels. He is God's only begotten Son, his only Son in a special way. And the Scripture draws our attention to him because our salvation depends on him. If there had been some flaw in Jesus, our salvation would have gone by the boards. If there had been some weakness in Jesus, now he did identify himself with us in the sense that he suffered the things that we suffer. He was touched by the feelings of our infirmities. But when it came to sin, he took those things that were available to us, the Word, the Spirit, prayer, and he won the victory. He defeated the enemy, and he went to the cross, a spotless sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, to take our place there and to pay the full price so that we can be free. Hallelujah. And so he could give us this great salvation that it talks about here. Now, Hebrews has a number of interludes here where it gives warnings. It'll give a little bit of teaching and then it'll give a warning. And this first warning, I think, is extremely important to us in view of what we've been saying, in view of the centrality of Jesus to the gospel, in view of the greatness of our salvation. And we're warned here to pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. Why? Because back there under the law, when they turned away from God and they neglected the things and the directions that God had given, what happened? There was judgment. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is still death. We can't play fast and loose with God. We can't play around with the gospel. The Lord expects us to give attention to those things that we've heard. And here, these things that we have heard are written down in the living Word, in the Word of God, the written Word. And thank God that we have this confirmed to us in this written Word. And thank God, too, that we can have the same kind of confirmation that was given back there in the days of the apostles. The Scripture tells here how God bore them witness. But the King James says God bore them witness. But actually, the Greek is referring to the gospel, to this great salvation, not simply to the apostles. It was to the greatness of our salvation and to the wonder of our salvation that God bore witness by all these signs and wonders and all kinds of miracles and by the distribution of the gifts of the Spirit. And when the apostles were gone, that message was still there. Praise God, that message is still the message. Our salvation is just as great. And we can have just as great a witness. So, praise God, we need to give attention to Jesus, give attention to our salvation, and we can have these same miracles, these same distributions of the gifts of the Spirit. And he's doing this today, praise God. We have to be careful, though, that we don't begin to drift away. Now, here again, the King James says, lest we let these things slip. But the Greek really means that you slip away. You drift away. The Greek word is the word that is used of a boat that had been tied up to its moorings and has somehow broken loose and is now drifting away and out to sea, and the gap is getting wider and wider, and it's away from its mooring. You see, what we find here in the Scripture gives us moorings. What we find here in the Scripture that directs our attention to Jesus and to our great salvation gives us guidance. And here we have to be careful that we don't just look at our great salvation as simply conversion. Hebrews is not talking just about conversion here. When we say a person is saved, well, he's converted. But he's only begun to enter into his salvation. The Lord has tremendous gifts and blessings for us now that are part of this salvation. And as we look into Hebrews here, we see that all that Jesus died to give us is part of our salvation. Peter in his epistles brings it out too, that our inheritance that we have through Christ is part of our salvation. That hope we have, that assurance we have that we're going to rule and reign with Jesus when he comes. All of that is part of our salvation. It's a great salvation. Hallelujah. And how can we drift away? Well, I think by drifting away, usually it's because we get sidetracked on something else. That we no longer give Jesus and the Word the central place in our life, in our ministry. And this is very easy to do. There are some people who, in endeavoring to do some good things, will sometimes drift away. I've seen some pastors that they just have to have a far-out title for their sermon. And every week in the newspaper, you know, it's something that's just way out. And they just got to get the attention of the crowds. And they usually use this to, as a kind of a springboard, and then go off and preach on whatever else they want to preach on. There's a danger in this if you begin to feed people on the spectacular. If you get away from the simplicity of the gospel. I remember back in California, there was a man who was going to build a world church, he called it. And, oh, he began to get the crowds in, and he told them all that he was going to do for them. And he was just having something terrific there. And every service, there was just going to be something advertised in the papers that this is something you've never heard before and you've never seen before, and you must come and hear this and see these things. And it was all something so unusual. My brother came from California to visit me here back about that time. And I asked him about this man and what was happening. And he said, well, you watch him. When a person begins to feed people on the spectacular, pretty soon they're going to run out of things that are legitimate and scriptural, and they'll be digging into things that are not. And that's exactly what happened. Now, God has often used unusual things. And I don't say that he can. I don't say that he can't use something unusual. But we have to be careful we don't let these things sidetrack us. You remember there was a time when Peter's shadow fell on people. And they began bringing people and lining the roads where they'd get Peter's itinerary. And they'd line the roads with the sick so that Peter's shadow could fall on them and they'd get healed. Now, there'd been some people, they'd say, well, I've got a new ministry. I'm going to spend the rest of my life marching up and down, just letting my shadow fall on people. But Peter kept on preaching Jesus, and when his shadow quit having that kind of effect, didn't bother him. He just kept on preaching Jesus. You see, if we get sidetracked on some of these things can become more important than the Word. These things can become more important than Jesus. These things can take the wrong place. This is why I think Jesus used so many different ways in dealing with people. Now, when a person is sick or in need, it's not easy for him to express faith. And so Jesus, even though he commended people who just took God at his word and said they had great faith, when he found people that didn't have that great faith, he tried to help them. He touched them, laid hands on them. He made clay and put it in their eyes. Told them to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and many other things. But it was each time it was different. So they wouldn't get their eye on the thing. they'd realize that the power was of God, and they'd give the praise to the Lord. I remember to Brother David Hogan, the brother of our mission secretary, was telling me that when he was up in Alaska, he was ministering to a group of servicemen there that started coming to his church. There were about 15 of them that really got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And somebody came into town there and began to get some of these. They had meetings on another night and the church nights. And this man told them that if they let him pray for them, they'd get oil on their hands. And whatever they asked, God would give it to them. You know, wanted an airplane. God would give it to them. He got these 15 boys together, and he told me that he told them that this was the biggest hoax he'd ever seen. One of the boys had gone up there to pray to try to get this oil on his hands, and nothing had happened. But he began to show them the scripture. And he went and faced this man and says, "All right, now where's your scripture?" And he didn't have any. Well, now, those boys continued to serve the Lord. Three of them came to CBC. Some of them went to other Bible schools, but they're all serving the Lord today. And I don't know where they would have gone if they'd gotten sidetracked onto this other thing. And that might not seem so bad, but the thing is, you can get sidetracked and begin to drift away without realizing it. And you can go beyond into things that are far beyond anything in the scripture, into things that are actually dangerous to spiritual life and spiritual well-being. That's why it not only speaks about being careful that we don't drift away, but it says if we ignore or disregard, neglect, or fail to pay the right attention to this great salvation of ours that God has attested to by all these marvels and miracles, that how shall we escape? How shall we escape? It's a dangerous thing to begin to drift off in these various directions. And, you know, while we're here at school, there can be various doctrines come up. I remember that there was a student, I guess he was here the year before I came, but I had ministered in the church that he came from. Somehow he took a course in philosophy here, but instead of listening to the professor, he got out in his reading and he got taken up with Spinoza, and the great Jewish philosopher. And he began to think, well, Spinoza really has the answer, and this is where it's at. And pretty soon he'd just gone off the deep end, and he left school and went on into something else, and as far as I know of, he's never been heard of again. He's a brilliant young man that could have had a tremendous ministry for the Lord. But the devil got him sidetracked into something that got him away from the centrality of Jesus Christ, where he began to look for answers in somewhere else. We can go back through the Old Testament, and we can see that this sort of thing was constantly coming up, where they would turn to idols, or they would turn to other things instead of worshiping the Lord, instead of coming and seeking God. King Saul, you remember how he turned to that witch or spiritless medium there at Endor. Now it says that he had tried other things and he thought, well, maybe this would work. And it seemed to work. But I think God overruled there to just bring further judgment upon Saul, because the message he got, and I'm not going into all the details there, that spiritless medium was so shocked by what happened that it shows that it was way beyond anything she was used to. And I think God kind of overruled there bring a further judgment upon Saul. And he went out into the night, it says, and took his own life. A sad situation. But he went out into the darkness, because he'd already started on that way when he began to exalt himself, when he began to take things into his own hands, when he began to turn away from the simplicity of obedience and faith that he'd started out with in the early period of his reign. And we find that this happens here in New Testament times. This is one of the things that the book of Hebrews, I think, was talking about, where it talked about these angels. Jesus is greater than the angels, because there were some who were beginning to worship angels. And after all, weren't the angels from heaven? And they began to, all kinds of theories that would cause them to feel that this is a way to come into the presence of God. But Hebrews points us back to Jesus. Forget about the angels. They're your servants. They'll do good for you. But don't worship them. Give your attention to Jesus. Give your attention to the Word. Don't let these things slip. Don't drift away. One of the saddest things that we find is that so often that people back there in those days began to drift away into something that was of heathen origin. There are many people that God had to deal with, that God had to rebuke, that God had to judge back there, because they tried to worship the Lord plus idols, or plus the occult, or plus astrology. And you can make your own application there. But this idea that you could worship God plus these other things that came from heathen origin, or that you could worship God and give him service and say your salvation is from God, but when it comes to wanting something, then you try to manipulate things through the occult or through some of these other things. And this combination, where they tried to combine the worship of God plus these things that came out of heathenism, the Bible shows is one of the worst abominations that ever happened in Israel. And God's judgment came upon them. God had to send them into captivity to get rid of that idolatry. That's what he says. They all considered the Lord as their God. But, you know, it won't hurt to do a little of this too. It won't hurt now. We might get a little out of this thing. And we might get a little out of this thing. And we'll dabble in this. And we'll dabble in that. And before long, you're on the devil's territory. We've got too big a job to get the gospel out. To get sidetracked. Onto astrology or the occult or any of these other things. Or into some other sidetrack that might even be good. That is, I know some people that have gotten so taken up with the temperance that they spend their whole life trying to go around getting laws passed against alcohol and so on. And if they would get back to Jesus, they'd find one who they'd be able to touch the alcoholic and lift him and deliver him and set him free. Hallelujah. I think that's true of all these other things. We don't need these other things that come out of heathen origin. And you won't find them in the Bible. Oh, I know that you can twist a lot of things to make them seem like they fit the Scripture. But wherever you have to twist Scripture and say, well, the Bible has it wrong here. It really should have been this way. Watch out. You're on a sidetrack, and maybe you're completely off the track. And I pray that God will keep us Christ-centered, keep our ministries Christ-centered, keep our teaching Christ-centered, and help us remember that there's only one thing worth paying attention to. There are many voices in the world today that'll call you in all directions. But Jesus still says, come unto me and take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're going to get under all kinds of burdens and condemnation if you get off on these sidetracks. But if you stick with Jesus, he'll see you through. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless this word, and that you'll help us, Lord, to keep things in perspective, and above all, to give Jesus the honor and the glory that's to his name. Oh, hallelujah.